We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 beginning in verse 12. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it's what we sung about, that's what we spoke about all morning, and rightly so. We serve a risen Savior. Christ has died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And upon that fact and that foundation rests all of Christianity. Upon that truth stands the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of the Church. And there's not a more blessed, assured hope than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of the resurrection that we can have in Him. If we are truly in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we have been given the gift of everlasting life. And even though we die, we shall live. This world is not all that there is. This is fleeting. There's an eternity coming. It's more real than anything that we have experienced thus far. This is dust and ashes compared to what's coming. We have to understand that. But there's a reason that we're here. There's a purpose to live, and it's for Him. It's the glory of His name. And so we have a blessed, assured hope in Christ. You know, death is coming for every man. And all men are trying to flee that in some way. They're doing all they can to escape that. Well, Christ has conquered it. He has defeated it. There is victory in Him. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians 15, we come to a passage of Scripture that is, it's all about the resurrection. And as we come specifically to verses 12 through 20, we see the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. There will be a bodily resurrection. That is an absolute certainty. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God, and that is the chief end of God's redeeming plan. God is gathering for Himself in this world. If you want to know what's going on in the world right now, besides all the chaos, God is extending grace and mercy to this world. He's allowing it to continue on because He is gathering for Himself a people out of it, out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He's gathering for Himself a people. He is washing them in the blood of His Son. He is cleansing them of sin and redeeming them to Himself. And He is giving them the gift of everlasting life so that in the end, Christ will come and do away with all that is and bring in a new kingdom of everlasting life. All things will be made new, and all those who are His will be ushered into that kingdom that is eternal, into His very presence. That's what's going on. That's why this world's still spinning. God is redeeming for Himself a people for the glory of His name. All things will one day be made new. And so this is the assured promise, and this is the certainty of the resurrection. And if you need hope in the midst of life's battles, you need some encouragement, you need some strength, you need some victory in the middle of all this, then chapter 15 is where you need to be, this whole chapter, okay? We just get to get a little taste of it this morning, Lord willing, but let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves in Your presence this morning. God, we just acknowledge our need for You. Spiritual things the things of your word, our need for Christ, the salvation that's in him, all of that, God, it's only spiritually discerned. Only by you, by your spirit, can you take this word off the page. So many times we've heard about Jesus, we've heard about you, we've heard spiritual truths from the scripture, and they only enter into our mind and just kind of right back out. But oh God, to have it driven into our heart and soul and bring about a salvation and a transformation and life everlasting, oh, that's your work. To give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that's your work. And so God, help us. Help me today, God. You know me. I can't do anything. Help me. Do this through me. Speak through me, Lord. Get me out of the way. And open our hearts and our souls. Lay them bare before you. And reveal Christ. Reveal who he is. And what he's done and what this means. We ask it all for his name's sake. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are three things that I want us to see as we think about the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. First of all, we see in this passage the confrontation. The confrontation, it's there in verse 12. Look at it again, verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" God, through Paul, is confronting some among the church at Corinth who were saying, there's no resurrection. There is no resurrection of the dead. They denied a bodily resurrection. And so God, through Paul, is confronting those who would say such things. He's confronting them with the truth. He is calling them out. He's exposing their lies. He's confronting and warring against those lies with the sword of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And that is the calling of every true pastor. That is the calling of every true preacher, every true teacher of the Word of God, to expose the lies that are prevalent in our world, expose those things that are deceptions and leading people astray, and to counter those with the truth of the Word of God. That is our calling. And you know, we live in a day when people, that is offensive to people, because everybody's supposed to be allowed to just believe whatever they want to believe, and nobody can shed any light on that, nobody can confront that, and nobody can say anything against any of that, where the reality is, the calling of God is that we must expose that and confront that. That is the calling, because there's only one God and there's only one truth, and that is right here in the Word of God, this God and this truth. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is deception. Unless it flows out of the Word, is enlightened by the Word, it is an absolute deception. And that is the calling of God upon His church. In the book of Jude, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unnoticed. And they're leading even those who profess faith in God astray. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 11, we're called to expose the works of darkness. Bring it to light. Call it out for what it is. And so this is the calling. And so this is what Paul is doing here. He is confronting the lies that have crept into this church. In a world full of lies and deceptions, we must confront those lies with the truth of the Word of God and do that head on. You see, we don't proclaim our own opinion. I'm not up here to tell you what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. Not a hill of beans. Doesn't matter at all. We're not here as the church to proclaim, you know, our best guess on whatever it may be. But we are here to tell you what the God who has created all things says. And so you're going to see me open this up and read it and then just bring out that truth. We're going to go right back to it and just bring out what God has said this morning. And so God is confronting the lies and the misconceptions. The foundation of Christianity is the truth of a bodily resurrection. That is foundational. That's the foundational message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. All will rise. All will be raised up. Some are going to be raised to everlasting life and blessedness. And some will be raised to everlasting punishment and condemnation. But all are going to rise. And that is the central truth of Christianity, the truth of a bodily resurrection. But at the church at Corinth, there were some who had crept into the congregation, come in among those believers, and they were denying the reality of a bodily resurrection. They were denying the future bodily resurrection of the dead, denying that truth. They were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul confronts this, and he takes that lie head on in this passage. That's what we're dealing with this morning. Now, notice he begins with a statement of fact. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead." That's a statement of fact. It's an if then. If this is true, then why is this going on? But this is a statement of fact. This is the fact of the matter. The believers at Corinth, they knew this. They knew this without question, and they knew this was the truth. This is what Paul and the apostles had preached there at the church at Corinth. Before they were even a church, they came preaching this. This is the gospel that these believers at Corinth, they had heard this truth. This is the gospel that they had surrendered their life to. They had believed. They knew this. They were standing in this. I want you to look back at chapter 15, verse 1. And let's just get some of the context that precedes this. In verse 1, notice, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if..." Get a hold of that. You're saved by this gospel if, it's conditional, "you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now there's a warning. It's possible to hear the truth of the gospel, to hear about Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead, and to believe that, but your belief to be vain. What do you mean? It's empty. It's worthless. It's possible to have a worthless belief in Jesus. You get a hold of that? Now we live in a day, and even in an America where throughout many years of history, there's been a gospel preached of easy believism. You just believe, you just say the prayer, you know the ABCs, and you do this, and you go through those Baptist waters, and then you're saved. Doesn't matter. As long as you said the prayer, you're saved. You're baptized, you're saved. You're saved. That could be a very damning lie. You're saved if you hold fast to these things and you haven't believed in vain. Serious warning, isn't it? You know how many people in modern day Christianity have believed in vain? More than have believed in truth. And that according to Scripture. Many will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." It's a serious warning. That's why Paul's warring here with the truth. He's got to bring them back around to the truth, lest they be deceived and they believed in vain. And so this is serious business. And so he says, "lest you believed in vain." Now keep going. "For I delivered," verse 3, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present when Paul was writing this letter, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James," it's the Lord's brother, half-brother, "then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is the foundational truth that Paul is here now laying at the feet of this church and throughout this whole chapter. He's saying, look, when we came to you, to Corinth, that city, and we began to preach the gospel, this gospel that you heard, this gospel that you then received, this gospel in which you stand, by which you are saved, this gospel was a gospel of a resurrection. It was the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, all foretold, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, again, all foretold thousands of years before it ever came to be. That is the gospel that we preached, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel you received. That's the gospel you heard. That's the gospel that you're standing in now, a gospel of a resurrection. It's a gospel that we proclaimed. It's a gospel that even after that, others had seen him alive, over 500 believers all at the same time, Christ showing himself alive from the dead. When they all seen him dead, now they see him alive. That's the gospel that we proclaim to you, the gospel of a resurrection. And so understand, the gospel of Christ is a gospel of a bodily resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead bodily, and that all who are in Christ will be raised bodily as well. And it is upon that fact that the Church of Jesus Christ stands. Now, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible proclaims a bodily resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of all people. And I just want to give us a little bit of a sampling of that. Back in the book of Job, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, and this is one we keep dear to our heart. But in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, Job says this. Now, his life had been devastated. Attack after attack came against him to deny God, to just throw up his hands and throw in the towel and curse God and die. And yet, by the grace of God, he held to God and God held to him. And this is what he says, Job 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." He didn't just hope that he did. He says, "I know it. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh," isn't that something? My flesh is destroyed, but I know this, even still, "in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, and how my heart yearns within me." He's longing for that day. That's the assurance he had. This is not a hope-so kind of faith. It's a no-so kind of faith. Assured by God, assured by His Word, assured by His Spirit that's dwelling within us. We can know these things. He had faith that his Redeemer lives. He had faith that after he was dead and gone and his flesh rotted off of his body, that his flesh would be brought together, and in his flesh he would see God with his own eyes. He would behold him. And so it's the assurance of a bodily resurrection. Maybe another passage in the Old Testament. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Listen to these words. Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, "At that time," it's a very specific time, yet future, "at that time Michael shall stand up," that's an archangel, "the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since before there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is the assurance of a bodily resurrection. God is warning through Daniel that there's coming a time of trouble on this earth. It's still yet future. We could be very near that time, but it's such a time of trouble. Never has the world seen anything like it. No, nor will they ever. That's where the world's heading. Tribulation, judgment, a time of trouble. And at that time, there will eventually be a resurrection from the dead. All are going to rise. Some are going to rise to life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, meaning contempt, abhorrence, to be abhorred because they have rejected God, rejected Christ, rejected the truth. When we come into the New Testament, and there's many other examples, but the same truth is proclaimed. Jesus himself proclaimed the reality of the resurrection, even his own. again and again and again. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34. All three of those occasions, Jesus proclaimed to his disciples, look, I'm going to be rejected. They're not going to receive me, and I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priest, and I will be killed, but on the third day I will rise again. He told them that ahead of time. He proclaimed a bodily resurrection. He proclaimed in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He proclaimed a bodily resurrection and that he would be the one alive and the one to do it. And then Jesus said in John 11:25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And on we could go. Jesus proclaimed a bodily resurrection of himself and all believers. And that is the gospel the apostles then preached. In Acts 4, verses 1 and 2, the religious leaders were greatly disturbed concerning the apostles because they're out preaching the word of God and nothing's stopping them. No matter what they do, they are unrelenting. They keep preaching Christ. And they're upset because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was their message. Not just a resurrection, but the resurrection of the dead that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what they preached. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 proclaims, the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things even to Himself. It's the gospel they preached. The gospel of a resurrection. Maybe one of the most beloved passages in the Scripture concerning the resurrection is found over in 1 Thessalonians 4. Down in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Mark that. He didn't say this we say to you because it's our best guess. This we say to you because this is what we're hoping. No, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's the truth of a bodily resurrection. This is the gospel. We know and understand, or at least we should, the bodily resurrection of Christ. It is the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Listen, if you deny the resurrection, then you are not saved. You deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of believers, then you are not saved. This is essential to true saving faith. This is not optional. This is necessary. He says back here in verses 1 through 4, the gospel we preach to you of Christ dying for our sins and being buried and then rising again the third day, this is the gospel by which you're saved if you hold fast to the word which we preach to you, unless you believed in vain. What was the word they preached to you? That Christ was risen. Essential. Can't deny that. And so fundamental to true saving faith, absolutely essential to someone being saved and reconciled with God, forgiven, given the gift of everlasting life, is to believe that Jesus died for their sins, that He was buried, and that He then rose again the third day. That is absolutely crucial. Romans 10:9 proclaims that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You deny that, no hope. No hope. And so this is fundamental to true saving faith. This is absolutely essential doctrine. This is not something you could deny and then have the true Christ, have the true faith, have the true gospel. This is at the very heart and the very core of the Christian faith. Fundamental truth, fundamental doctrine, absolutely essential. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and then He was raised up. You know, a dead Savior can't save anyone. A dead Savior can't raise anyone up. A dead Savior can't come back and gather those who are His own. He must be risen. And so he's confronting them and he's calling them out on this. If Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, since that's the fact of the matter, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? How can this be? How can this be? Now, you know, this is not just an issue in that day, but it's an issue in our day. There's many who deny the gospel of Christ, and they would profess Christ, but they would deny a bodily resurrection, and some of those are the Jehovah's Witnesses. But so many just, they deny that. They deny that there is a bodily resurrection. They adamantly deny that because they themselves do not want to be raised from the dead and have to stand before God. You see, if you can do away with God and you can just do away with the Scripture and you can do away with the risen Christ and a coming judgment and just throw that out the window somewhere, then you can live your life however you want to live and you can go do whatever you want to do without account, without ability, accountability, without a reckoning one day, without ever standing before God. And so that's what much of the world tries to do. Just throw this out the window. And even among those, as I said, who claim the name of Christ, they deny the resurrection. Jehovah's Witnesses are not truly of Christ. They are a cult. They don't have the true Christ, nor do they have a resurrection. They deny the reality of hell. They deny the reality of a bodily resurrection. They just believe that everyone will be annihilated. They will cease to exist. That's what they teach. And many others today who reject the gospel believe that once you die, that's it. There's no God, there's no judgment, there's no reckoning, you die and then that's it and you just cease to exist. And then there's many others who, they just convince themselves that, you know, maybe they don't really know if there is a God, I love God, and whatever comes, I'm going to be good, it's all going to be good, and maybe they just reject God, but whatever is there in the afterlife, they just think in their mind, whatever it is, it's going to be good. Everybody's going to be good, everybody's going to be better, it'll be a better place, better than what we have now. And all of that is the lie of the devil that he's been sowing since the beginning of the ages. It is. In Jeremiah 5:31, in a day when the people had rejected God, God's the own chosen nation, they were rejecting his truth, they were living their lives in sin and rebellion against God, and even the priests were proclaiming lies and deceptions and just soothing the people in just such an age and to just such a people, God asked this question: but what will you do in the end? What are you going to do when it's all said and done and everything that is now and your life is over and you stand before a holy God? What are you going to do in the end? The truth is, there is an afterlife. There is a bodily resurrection. All who have ever lived, just and unjust, will be raised. Some to a resurrection of life and eternal blessing, and some to a resurrection of condemnation and eternal judgment. But all are going to rise. All will rise. We need to know that. And so the confrontation, how can you fall to such deception? Not only that, but secondly, there's the explanation. In verses 13 through 19, he begins to explain what it would mean if there were no resurrection. He's like, okay, let's just take that lie to its logical end. If there were no resurrection and you want to stand there and defend that lie, a lie of no bodily resurrection, then this would be the result. He said, let's think about this. Number one, Christ is not risen. That's what that would mean. If there's no bodily resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And that's just the logical conclusion. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is still dead. Christ has not been raised. It only stands to reason Christ is still in the grave. So if you do away with the resurrection, then you must also do away with the resurrection of Christ. Now, this denial of the resurrection here specifically was a denial of any human, any person being raised from the dead. They denied that. And there would be some who would say, well, you know, Christ is excluded because Christ was God. And he was God, and he is God. But the truth of Scripture is that Christ is the God-man. Christ is not only fully 100% God, but he is also fully 100% flesh and blood, man. Fully man, just like you and me. He is the God-man. And so Christ was human just as we are. He died just as all men will die. And if Christ was human and he was flesh and blood as we are, and there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. That is the logical conclusion of denying a bodily resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. He's not risen. Now, we don't have the time to look into all that in Scripture, the fact that Jesus was fully human. Let me just give you a few examples of that. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Acts 2, verse 22, it says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. He was a man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Luke 24, verses 36 through 42, after Jesus had died on the cross for our sins and he had risen bodily from the grave and he began to appear and reveal himself to the apostles, to the disciples, he came to them alive from the dead. And they were astonished, of course, and they thought that he was a ghost. And he says, no, I'm not a ghost. Come, see, touch and feel, touch my hands, touch the scar in my side. A spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see that I do. And still they're confounded. They don't understand. He says, do you have any food? Give me some fish. Give me a piece of the honeycomb. And he eats fish and he eats food to show them that he is resurrected in a body of flesh and bones that can eat food. He's alive. And so it was a bodily resurrection. You deny that, you deny the bodily resurrection of Christ himself. Then Christ is not risen. Secondly, if Christ is not risen, then listen, Christianity is null and void. Verse 14. And if Christ, it's okay. That's fine. Don't feel you're good. We love children, and that don't bother me, and I hope it don't bother you. So, amen. We're glad that everybody's here. Christianity is null and void. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, notice, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Again, that word empty, what do you mean? It is vain. It is worthless. It is pointless. It's just hollow. It's just air. There is nothing of substance that is there. If Christ is not risen, then the gospel is not good news. If Christ is not risen, then Christianity is a fraud. If Christ is not risen, then what we're doing here today is absolutely an act of absolute futility. Why do we gather? Why are we here? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? It is absolutely useless if Christ is not risen. Our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. You know, the gospel we preach, the gospel we believe, the gospel we have put our faith in is a gospel of a risen Savior. We preach that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He didn't just die. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died bearing our sin. He takes our place. The Holy One, the Innocent One, the Sinless One stands in our place before God. And we who are condemned in sin and undone and we have nothing to offer up to God but filthy rags, all of that sin is then laid upon Him, the Sinless One, and He takes the judgment and wrath of God in our place. He pays the price in full. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus was our substitute. There we stand before God, condemned and guilty. Jesus says, I'll take their place, all the punishment they deserve in hell. Put that upon my head, and I will pay the price in full. That's what happened. We deserve to die and go to hell, but He took that hell for us. He paid that price. And then they put Him in the grave. 3 days, just as prophesied in the Scripture. The only sign that Christ said that He would give to the people of Israel, the sign of Jonah. Just as He was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And then on the third day, what happened? Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes, just as we sing. He was raised up. That's the gospel we preach. And that resurrection, you have to understand, that's not just a little thing. That is the thing. Not only did he have to die for our sins, but he had to be raised up. And him being raised up is God's validation, the Almighty God, the Holy One, before whom we're all going to stand. It is God's validation that the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins was fully accepted and satisfied by God. Is accepted by God and satisfying to God. God accepted his sacrifice for us. And God validated that by raising him from the dead. And so if Christ is not risen, then preaching is useless. What am I doing here? Why am I up here doing this if he's not risen? And then he says, and your faith is also empty. Again, this is the gospel we believed, a risen Savior. This is our faith that Christ not only died for our sins, absolutely crucial, but also he was raised from the dead. That is our hope. That is our assurance. That's what we believe. But if he is not risen, then our faith is also empty, hollow. It's null and void. It's doing you no good. It's worthless if Christ is not risen. And so the gospel is resting on the foundation of a risen Savior. If Christ is not risen, then all preaching is pointless and all faith in Christ is useless and all of Christianity is null and void. Without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity is just one other false religion among thousands, one other false ideology among thousands of others in this world, if he be not risen. Thirdly, our testimony is a lie. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God... of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Back in verses 5 through 11, we read it earlier, there's a list given of eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And you can look back there and see that. Jesus was first seen by Cephas, by Peter. Then he was seen by the 12. And then he was seen by over 500 brethren all at the same time. They all seen him with their own eyes, risen, alive. And then he was seen by James, the Lord's half-brother. And then after that, last of all, he was seen by Paul. And get this, all of whom gave their lives to testify of him, most of them even to death. Get a hold of that. They weren't conspiring together. Hey, let's just say he rose up. Let's just tell a story, a little fib, that this Jesus actually was raised from the dead and he's alive today and seated at God's right hand. Let's just act like he's risen. Do men die for a lie? You know, before the resurrection and Peter seeing the risen Christ, where was he? Afraid? Hiding? Scared to death? He would be next. Even after he said that, Lord, I'll go with you to the death, he fled. He ran for his life. Where is he on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of power comes down to enable them to be witnesses? Where is he then? He's standing before the whole world. He's standing before those religious leaders who had rejected Christ, saying that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And he's willing to die for him. Why? Because he saw him. He knew, no doubt. And throughout the ages you can go, even those who have not seen with their eyes, but have seen with the eye of faith by the power of God, they have laid down their lives for this Savior. It's as though God is on trial before the world. Now listen, he's not, but the world thinks he is. I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if I believe the Bible's true. I don't really know if I believe in Jesus. They just throw God up there, on trial. And, you know, God is, he's done this. He's claimed. This is what God has said. And this is what men are trying to hold and him against and decide if they think it's true. God has claimed that all men are under sin. The best of us. Under sin. In other words, you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. Okay, take the best you have and lift it up to God and it is tainted and it is vile and it is condemned. He does not receive it, not a bit. We're undone, all of us. God has claimed that all men are under sin and therefore all men are condemned. They're heading for hell. They're under divine judgment. And when they stand before him in that sin, they will be condemned and ushered into hell. But that God has made a way for sinful men to be forgiven of sin and reconciled to God and given everlasting life. But that gift of salvation is in his Son. It's through Christ and Christ alone. And then we see the disciples. They're being brought in before the world as called to the witness stand to testify to this world and even called by God. They're trying to put me on trial, but here I'm going to call you to stand in the face of this world and testify to the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did. And they stood for Christ and preached Christ even unto the death, even to being crucified and whipped and beaten and stoned to death and crucified. They stood for Christ. But if there is no resurrection, then they're found false witnesses. They're just a bunch of liars. They're just a bunch of frauds, is what Paul is saying, if Christ be not risen. Fourthly, our salvation is a deception. Paul reemphasizes what he's already said down in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. He's just reemphasizing, and then this, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, then your salvation is a deception. If Christ is not risen, then you're not saved at all. You're still in your sins if Christ is not risen. If he's still in the tomb, if he did not rise, then there is no hope. No hope of salvation. No hope of being ushered into heaven. No hope of our forgiveness and sins being cleansed. No hope of that at all. The Bible proclaims in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And if he died and he did not rise, then there's no hope. As I said, a dead Savior can't save anyone. And for us to be forgiven of sin and for us to be given the gift of everlasting life, Christ had to die for our sin and then he had to be raised from the dead. He had to conquer sin. He had to conquer death. He had to conquer hell. He had to conquer that grave. And if Christ did not rise, then he conquered nothing. Nothing. And all who have placed their faith in him are still in their sins, condemned without any hope. Romans 4:25 sheds some light on this. It tells us that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. We need both. We need a Savior who was delivered up on our behalf. I mean, it should be us who's delivered up before God and there in our sin and condemned to eternal hell. And so if we're going to escape hell and have our sins forgiven, we need a substitute. We need someone delivered up on our behalf who could stand between us and God, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, and take our place and take the wrath of God and pay the price for our sins in full. We have to have that. And we need a Savior who was raised because of our justification. He couldn't stay in the grave. He had to be raised up. God had to validate him as the only Savior, that his sacrifice was sufficient and accepted by God. And then therefore his resurrection becomes our justification. We are declared innocent in the sight of God, not just because he died, but because he was raised up. And now the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ is laid to our account. Not only are we forgiven, but the righteousness of God is now given to us. And no man's going to heaven, no woman, no anyone, unless they are perfectly righteous. And the only way to be made perfectly righteous is to have the righteousness of God Himself now deposited into your account. And only that through Christ. And only a risen Christ. Only a risen Christ. And so, this is absolutely crucial. Fifthly, if Christ is not risen, the dead in Christ have perished. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those words, fallen asleep, speak of those who have died in Christ. Those who are true believers, this is only spoken of true believers, truly saved, true in Christ, true faith in Him, who have already died. It speaks of them as those who have fallen asleep. Now, we are often confused about what happens when somebody dies. What happens to their body? Where do they go? What happens to them? Well, we hear these words, fallen asleep, and often people are led to believe, well, there's some kind of soul sleep, that when those who are in Christ die, they just kind of get laid in the tomb and they're just kind of sleeping spiritually. No, that's not what this is talking about. And that's not what this Bible is teaching at all. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not somewhere sleeping. If we are absent from the body, which is what death is, it's a separation of the soul from the body. And to be absent from the body, the soul to be absent from the body, if you're a believer, is to be present with the Lord. So the true believer in Christ, at the moment of death, their soul goes right into the very presence of God. But the body is laid out in a casket oftentimes. We'll come round and remember and pay respects. We grieve and we cry because of the separation. And then that body goes into the grave. Maybe for a believer, it's cast to the lions in the Colosseum in that day. Maybe some, it was thrown out into the sea and dust it was and dust it has become. Either way, before God, that body is just asleep. Why? Why? Is it really sleeping? No, it's a word of endearment. Why? Because it's temporary. Because that death that's taken hold is just for a moment. Because in the end, that body's coming up. It's just resting. It's just resting for a little while for the believer, because they're with the Lord, and then at the coming of the Lord, the body's coming up. It will raise. Reunited with the soul, fitted for a body that's glorified, made for all eternity. But if Christ has not risen, then those who have fallen asleep and died in Christ have perished. If Christ is not risen, there's no resurrection for anyone. But Christ is risen. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen, Christianity is null and void, our testimony is a lie, salvation is a deception, the dead in Christ have perished. Lastly, we are of all men most pitiable. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, miserable. I mean the most sorry bunch of people that there are. I mean absolute misery, just wretched. Christ is not risen. If this life only is the only hope that we have now, what's here, what's now, that's the only hope, then what a sorry bunch of people that we are today. I mean, we're just miserable if Christ is not risen. Because we are those who have placed our faith in Christ. We are those who believe that Christ died for our sins, took our place, paid the price in full, that He raised up from the dead. Our faith is in Him, that we have been made alive in Him, our sins forgiven, reconciled to God, given the gift of everlasting life. But if Christ is not risen, then we're a bunch of miserable people. We're a bunch of buffoons. We're absolutely out of our minds. I mean, what a bunch of crazy people to put their faith in this God, this Savior, if He's not risen. You see, He's just pulling the rug out from under those who have fallen into this deception. We're of all men most pitiable. This is the explanation. This would be the consequences if there were no resurrection of Christ, no bodily resurrection of the dead. And so this is foundational to Christianity. This is foundational to our faith, because He lives. All who have put their faith in Him will live also. That is an absolute fact. And if you deny that, you deny the resurrection, do away with that, then you deal a death blow to Christianity. You deal a death blow to the gospel, the good news of Christ. If there's no resurrection, then this Bible and all of Christianity is just a lie. Throw it in the trash. Go home. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die and you're without hope. All you got's this life. Without a bodily resurrection, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. And so the confrontation, the explanation, lastly, just briefly, we can't end without this. Verse 20, there is the declaration. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the truth of the matter. This is the fact of the matter. This is the most sure truth in all of history, past, present, future. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Do you believe that, church? Do you know that in your heart and soul? Even though you're looking with the eyes of faith, the Spirit of God has confirmed and has borne witness in your spirit that your Savior is alive at God's right hand. Do you know that this morning? He is alive. He's alive. He has risen. Absolutely true. He's not in the tomb. God has raised him up. He has raised himself up. God has given him the name that is above every name. It tells us what that name is, that at the name of Jesus, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead, seated at his right hand, at his name, every knee that's ever lived is going to bow. Every tongue that has been placed in every mouth is going to utter that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. And upon that fact rest all of Christianity. It is the single greatest truth in all of Christianity. You take anyone in history and you take all the historical documents about that person and the historical documents about Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection, they outweigh them all by thousands. Thousands. Alexander the Great. We all heard of him. We also think he lived. Oh, there's no question. Yeah, he was a ruler in history. There's only a few documents about him, but there's thousands concerning this Savior. We're without excuse. I mean, God has proven this. How else has he proven this? Because those who truly put their faith in him are changed by his power. You see, I was just a wretched sinner without any concern for God, even though I was brought up in a church and I had put my faith in God and I believed and I went through the baptistry. I was one of those that it was in vain. I believed it here. It made no difference in my heart or the way that I lived my life. But when I was 23 years old, walked into an old Baptist church, and all of a sudden those hymns that were being sung began to pierce my heart. And the God in the Bible that was being preached, and the Jesus and the cross and the resurrection being preached, it cut me open. And I realized, oh, this God is real, and this Savior died for me, and I am in my sin, and I am on my way to hell. God broke me. He opened my eyes to see. Why? Because he's merciful. He's gracious. He's saying, I am God and I love you. I've given you my son. And all those years I'm spurning God and I'm just living in filth and in my flesh. And yet God reached down to me and he woke me up and showed me this Jesus is the Savior and he's alive today. He is, church. He broke me. This is something worth shouting about, by the way. Don't mean to scare anybody. Something worth shouting about. Lift up your voice. Declare it from the housetops. The Savior's risen. There's victory over death. I'm telling you right now that you can escape death through him. He has conquered it. And everyone in him will, even though they see death, there's that brief separation, they go straight into the presence of Christ. Job says, oh, I'm yearning for that. One day, the body coming up, no question about it. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. Then he's going to do away with this one. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heaven, the city of God, as we think about it, will come down on a brand new heaven, brand new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we will be with him and he with us forever. And all things will be made new. Every tear wiped away. All sin gone. This is what's coming. This is what he's done. Is that real to you? Or is your life immersed in the here and now? I've been saying it lately, pondering it in my own heart, trying to get you to ponder it as well. Is this Jesus just a thing in your life? Just one thing among many? See, he's there somewhere. You got a little bit of belief. Maybe you got this little compartment of how you think of Jesus and God. He's just one thing among many things. Or has God brought you to the point where you realize that this Jesus is everything? And now he's consuming your whole life. He's going to consume what you do when you go out this door. He's going to consume what you do tonight. He's going to consume what you do Monday morning, because in everything that you're doing, you're surrendered to him. You're his. He's in you. You're in him. And it's all about him. And you're saying, God, help me to live this week. Help me as I go to work. Help me as I try to be a husband to my wife and I try to teach my children. Oh, God, save them. And you're a different man or woman because of this God. This is what he does. Not only is he risen, but he'll raise you right here and now into a new man or a new woman. And you won't be the same. Oh, he'll consume you. And we won't be perfect. We'll battle till that great day when we're resurrected.
We long for that. We yearn for that. Till that day we're battling, but we're not who we used to be. Amen?
Listen, there's no hope for anyone but in Christ. The certainty of the resurrection. Christ is risen. It's the greatest message that there is. You know, if this world could destroy that fact, if they could disprove it, they would have already done it. It'd be on the news. But it's not, because they can't. They can't. And those who are redeemed by His power, still witnesses in this world, blazing the light of Christ, what in the world's gotten into them? Why don't they run with us like they used to? Because this Savior has saved us, and He's changed us. This is the greatest promise. It is the greatest hope. It is the greatest victory that could ever have been wrought for us, and it has through Him. What have you done with Him? I like to ask it like this. Not what have you done with Jesus so much, but what would God say of you regarding Him? If Jesus pierced your soul this morning, He looked into your life and every secret thing was revealed and there was nothing hidden, would Jesus say, "Oh, that one's mine. I've come to them and opened their eyes to see, and they have seen their sin and their condemnation. They have turned from that to Me, and they have called upon Me in faith, believing. I have caused them to be born of My power. They're a new creation in Me. And now, though they're not perfect, they've set their life to live for Me, and they're changed by My power. They're one of Mine. They live for Me." Or would He look into your soul, all things naked and bare, and say, "You're not Mine. You have not turned from your sin to Me. I might be a little thing in your life, but I'm not the thing." What would He say? Because your greatest need this morning, regardless of whatever else may be on your plate today or the rest of your life, your greatest need is this Savior. It is to come to a true turning from sin and to see who He is and to run to Him and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That is your greatest need. And He will save you. All of us who have been saved by Him could stand this morning and testify for hours of His salvation and His continuing saving power in our life. He'll save you, redeem you, forgive you, give you the gift of everlasting life, change you, make you a new creation in Him. He will save you if you will turn from your sin and run to Him. And if you are saved and you have genuine faith in Him, then we ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. And just like the early church, we ought to be the most bold witnesses, unstoppable for Christ, that the world has ever seen, if this is who He is and this is what He's done. He ought to be everything to us. And sometimes we wrestle and we struggle with the flesh and the world, and Christ don't have His rightful place. And maybe we need to come back this morning and say, "God, forgive me, because I'm distracted and entangled in many things when I need to be entangled with You alone." You know, you get Christ right in your life, everything else will begin to get right. But you get Christ out of whack in your life, everything's a mess, no matter what we do. Oh, He's good. He's good. This world's still trying to put God on trial. And I tell you what, church, we're the witnesses in the world to testify of the goodness and the greatness and the power of our Savior in the gospel. He's risen. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness and Your love toward us, that God, that You who are holy and above all things beyond what we can fathom, would reach down to a sinful, wicked, broken people and make the way for us to be saved through Your Son. That He would take on human flesh and live in sinless perfection, that He would go to the cross and take our place and our sin and our judgment and pay the price in full for it. That if we would turn from sin and turn to Christ and call upon Him, put our faith in Him to save us, that we could be made Your own, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be given everlasting life, that You would change us even on the inside and transform us, that You would become everything and we'd begin to live new lives in You for Your name, Your glory. Oh God, that is, it's what it's all about. It's what the church is, and God, help us to live it.
And I pray today for those who are lost that you have spoken to this morning. They know that as they search their heart before you, they're not your own. You would not say of them that they are saved. They've turned from sin to you. That today that would pierce them and they would run to Christ and be saved. They would see who he is and what he's done. And you would save them even right here and now, oh God. May they bow their life to you as Savior and Lord right here in this place. Call upon you to save them. Put their faith in you as their only hope. Oh God, you're mighty to save, and only you can. Would you do that this morning? Stir our hearts as those who are saved. You know us, Lord. You know where we are. You know every distraction. Bring us back where we need to be. Help us not to hear the word with ears that are dull of hearing and hearts that are hard and just in and out the church we go, never changed, never convicted, never growing. Oh God, pull us out of any rut we might be in, any worldliness, any entanglement, and get us back to where Jesus is everything. And we're striving together for him, for the faith of the gospel in this world, unstoppable for such a God and such a Savior. Maybe just gratefulness in our hearts, maybe just to establish us and secure us again, Lord, in who you are and faith in you and trust in you because we're battling whatever it is, God, your will be done in us today. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're going to have a hymn this morning. Mike's going to share with you what that is.